Let us read from the Holy Scriptures two portions, one from Luke 23 and one from Philippians 1, two brief passages. Afterwards, we will make confession of faith with the Apostles' Creed and with Lord's Day 22, question and answer 57. The Gospel according to Luke, the 23rd chapter, and reading then the verses 39 through 46. The Word of God. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Let us turn to Philippians, Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, Philippians 1, and read the verses 21 through 23. Even though verse 23 goes on through 24, but I'll read just verses 21, 22, 23. The word of God again, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose, I wot not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Let us confess our Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And then Lord's Day 22 on page 51. Question and answer 57. And then we will take up the first part of that answer 57 this evening. Question 57 of Lord's Day 22nd, 22. "What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul, and made like unto the glorious body of Christ." Amen. This evening the Word of God speaks to us about the believer's comfort when death occurs. Two thoughts: his soul is immediately taken up to Christ, and the second thought, which is far better. I was asked to make an announcement with regard to the HRC Men's Conference. There's a note about it in the bulletin. And the note here says that forms for the Heritage Men's Conference are pinned up on the bulletin board by the rear drinking fountain, so over there. Beloved congregation, the believer's comfort when death occurs. What is death? when you read Joshua chapter 23 verse 14, it is called going the way of all the earth. You will recall that phrase, going the way of all the earth. That refers to the fact that everybody dies. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 50, we have the phrase, and I quote, gathered unto thy people. Thou shalt be gathered unto thy people. In Judges chapter 2 verse 10, we have the phrase, gathered unto their fathers. These words suggest that when death comes, and the soul and the body are separated, man dies, that at that moment he has gone into another realm, a realm into which the forefathers had entered already. You can think of another phrase yet in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where we have these words, and I quote them. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. At death, the body ceases to function. First it ceases to breathe, and then the other operations come to an end. A disintegration sets in, and man's body returns unto dust. But it is not the end of man. We sang it twice in Psalm 73. Thou shalt guide me by thy counsel, and afterward receive me up to glory. And here in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 57, in that very first part, it says that when a believer in Christ dies, his soul is taken up, immediately taken up to Christ, its head. Who is that man speaking there? Someone who has confessed in Lord's Day 1 what his comfort is in life and in death. That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's my comfort. And here the question again is a question of comfort. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? And then the first part is that not only my soul, after this life, immediately shall be taken up to Christ its head. But that's the part we'll concentrate on. Comfort. The believer's comfort when death occurs. Let's underline that it is the believer speaking here. These words don't apply as such to everyone across the board. A person who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when he dies, his soul is not taken up to Christ, his head, or its head. He does appear before Christ, the judge. And then he is sent to hell. When it comes to these things, let's remember also that part. John the Apostle writes in 1 John chapter 5 verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. When the believer dies, the circumstances of the death of the believers may vary. There are persons who are struck down in the prime of their life by an accident, massive heart attack, car accident. or a bombside road explosion. It also may be that he became ill, terminally ill, and by his slow physical degeneration, finally ended up in a coma. And after some days, he died. She died. When it comes to that, death comes to all, also the unbelievers, but also to the believers. As a result of sin, from birth, from conception, I should say, and birth, our bodies are not made, not built to endure, but to die. What happens in the hour of death for a believer? The Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it this way, and I quote, "The bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption, but their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal subsistence, power of existence, immediately return to God who gave them." And as I repeat now, the Catechism, focusing on the death of the believer, says his soul immediately is taken up to Christ, its head. There are those who disagree with this teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. There are those who advocate something like a soul sleep. That is, that when a person dies, his soul becomes unconscious between death and the final resurrection. To be sure, in the New Testament, sometimes there is a reference to death as sleep. For instance, in John 11, with reference to Lazarus, or 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, or 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. But these texts, when you read them carefully, appear to have our body or our bodily existence in view. Physically, we fall asleep. But the spirit, the soul, is taken up to Christ. Is there a biblical basis for putting it this way? Yes, there is. Think of the passage he read, Luke chapter 23, when that man next to Jesus, one of the malefactors, finally, at the very end of his life, just prior to the forsakenness that Christ underwent on the cross, he said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The same day, his soul would be taken up to Christ, its head. You can think of another passage, such as Luke chapter 20, verses 37 and 38, in the context of a question put to the Lord Jesus by the Sadducees, who denied the whole doctrine of the afterlife and the resurrection. And in their response, the Lord Jesus said to these Sadducees, he said, "You will remember that God appeared to Moses at the burning bush. And there he said, 'I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.'" Abraham had died. Isaac had died. Jacob had died long time before. And yet God said from that burning bush to Moses, "I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." He does not say, "I was the God of Abraham, but he died. I was the God of Isaac, but he died too. I was the God of Jacob, and he died as well." True, they did die. As far as their earthly existence was concerned, their bodies returned unto dust, But Jesus uses this phrase. He said, they live unto him. For the souls of Abram, of Isaac, of Jacob, are with God in heaven. Or to say it with the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And the gain lies in the fact that Paul's death would usher him into the presence of Christ. That would be the gain. He would be with Christ. In verse 23 he said, which is far better. If to die would be for your soul to fall asleep, to be unconscious until the day of resurrection, how could that be gain? And Paul writes in verse 23, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Those two go together, to depart, just like a ship weighing anchor. And Paul the Apostle knows, when I leave the shores of this life, I will be with Christ. Or you can think, if I may mention one more passage, quite familiar to most of us, if not all of us, 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, is dismantled, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And then in verse 8 of that chapter, he writes about being absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The soul leaves the body, which is also the body of sin. And that soul enters into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his soul, which is he himself, he is with Christ. So what the Heidelberg Catechism confesses here is in line with the word of God. When a believer in Christ dies, his soul is immediately taken up to Christ in heaven. How does that happen? How is the soul of a believer taken up immediately? Taken up to Christ. The Lord Jesus touches on it in a parable. The parable, I believe, that Reverend Maurice Roberts preached on just the other day, of the rich man and the poor Lazarus. And with respect to Lazarus, the Lord Jesus in that parable says, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. So when Lazarus died, God immediately sent angels. And they brought Lazarus, his soul, into the bosom of Abram in heaven. Now some commentators struggle with whether we can take that literally. It's hard to know if the Lord Jesus is only speaking about this figuratively, or whether that does indeed mean that the angels are involved in bringing the believers in Christ into the Father's house with the many mansions. We do know that God involves angels to keep and to protect God's people during their life on earth. And in Hebrews 1 verse 14 we read about the angels, that they are ministering spirits. Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? The implication may well be that Jesus is saying in that parable that when a Christian dies, whether he dies in a car accident or behind his wheel in an accident, or in a war zone through a roadside bomb exploding, God immediately sends his angels, his heavenly servants, to bring the soul of the believer to heaven. We have something similar in John 14 where Jesus says, In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Some apply those words to the day of Christ's return, when he shall come with the clouds and raise their bodies from the dust and resurrect them. And then they shall go to meet the Lord in the air in order to take them home to the place that he has prepared for them there. But those words may also be applied to the moment when a Christian dies, when Christ has prepared a place for the believer in Christ, when Christ has done his work and he has redeemed him by his blood, and he has brought him to faith and repentance. Now he dies. He comes to take him to the Father's house. Whether he does that himself or through an angel or angels, it is he who comes, and he receives his own, that where I am, he said, there ye may be also. Are these not comforting thoughts? We speak this evening on the comfort, the believer's comfort when death occurs. Is this not comfort? When you sit next to your husband who is in the very final phase of life, or your father or your mother or a child or your brother, your wife, or another Christian whom you know as another Christian, and he breathes his very last, and you begin to grieve, and you go through a grieving process of days in preparation for the funeral, and then at the funeral, and there you see the coffin with the body of your loved one being lowered into the grave. But from the moment of death, your loved one, believing in Christ, his soul, her soul was taken up immediately to Christ, its head, because he had prepared the place. And he so exceedingly loved the soul that he had all the right to have that soul with him, that ye may be where I am. He has more right to have your loved one with him than any one of us to have each other here. And there he fulfills the word spoken to the malefactor today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And they may experience to die is a gain. When you think of these things, doesn't it make you jealous? Doesn't it give you comfort? And doesn't it give you also confidence, childlike confidence, to go on? And doesn't it give you an exhortation to follow the faith of those who were thus taken up to Christ, and to walk in their footsteps, as it were, and to seek the same salvation, and to seek and to find the same Savior, and one day with him in glory? That's how from the death of a loved one, there comes comfort. There is a fragrance that flows from it. Is that not what the scripture means when it says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, that the memory of the just is blessed? The memory of a godly wife, of a godly mother, is blessed. Perhaps you think it does sound comforting, but you overlook one thing, Pastor. What is it? You seem to forget that death is still an enemy. You still have to die. And the thought of death is pretty scary. At least you say, when I think of it, I fear sometimes more than another time. And we read in Hebrews 2 verse 15 about those who through fear of death all their life long were subject to bondage. And today there are still such persons as well who are in their own experience when they think of death sense fear, a bondage. I can't look past it, you say. And I think of death, the end of my life, breathing my last, and then come to stand before God, and then my body returning to dust, and that grave. I have a certain fear, somebody says. And sometimes I wonder, somebody else says, am I standing on good ground? Do I know for certain that I am hid with Christ in God? When I have to make that final journey, and all alone, I wonder, how is it going to be? And a person can struggle with these things indeed. And it is quite a thing that God's children too must die and face the fact that death is an enemy. It is comforting that the angels will come and that the Lord Himself comes to take up the soul immediately to Him in heaven. But the thought, death is the last enemy. True, a believer can struggle in these areas. And the struggle can also be because of littleness of faith. It can be due to certain assaults of the prince of darkness making upon us in this life. And it can also be that we are just living for this life, too much for this life, and there is not the right preparation for one day leaving this life. We know it will come, but we put it off. And we don't think of dying well. We don't think of honoring God in dying. As we read of the patriarchs, of Jacob, for instance, having blessed his sons, commanding his sons, and then he gathered up his feet into the bed and he yielded up the ghost. But however much you may struggle, my dear brother and sister, even if death and the coming of death is experienced as an enemy, let us not forget that when the Apostle Paul speaks about the last enemy, he does say, the last enemy that shall be destroyed. Death for those who fear the Lord, who put their trust in the Savior Jesus, who entered into death, bearing their sins in His body on the tree, suffering the wrath of God, fulfilling all righteousness for His own. He entered death for them, that death for them might be that they might be in their soul immediately taken up to Christ, its head. And it's true, we can struggle and we need encouragement. We should speak about these things. We should study the Scriptures together and encourage one another or admonish one another. But also encourage someone who may be a dying. You remember Pilgrim's Progress and how Christian in Pilgrim's Progress spoke of fear that he might still perish. But then he heard the encouraging words of somebody else. And then indeed the passage through the river became possible. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why not? Not because the sheep is so brave. Not because of anything of the sheep. But because thou, the shepherd, art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Comfort. The believer's comfort when death occurs. Let's move to our second thought, of which the Apostle Paul says, which is far better. What will it be to be there after death? The Heidelberg Catechism hints at it when it says that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ, its head. Some of you have the works of Richard Sibbes. Richard Sibbes, in his first volume, has a very beautiful sermon on Philippians 1, verse 23 and verse 24. A very full sermon. Allow me to just quote a few lines. Paul had an art of sweetening the thoughts of death. He considered it only as a departure from earth to heaven. Death was to him a passage to Christ. Paul thought this way: death dies when I die. It is a sweet passage to life. We never live till we die. This was Paul's art. So let it be our art, Richard Sibbes says to his congregation. Let it be our art and skill. Would we cherish a desire to die? Let us look on death as a passage to Christ. And look beyond it to heaven. All of us, he says, must go through this passage to Christ. And that's which is far better. That's the gain that Paul speaks of in Philippians 1 verse 21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In what way is that then gain? Because the soul is taken up to Christ, its head. And what happens there when the soul is with Christ, its head, in heaven? There the soul, there you, there I, shall know Christ, and much more of Christ than ever here on earth. Because here it is a walking by faith. Here it is through the Word and through the Holy Spirit, the exercises of faith in the school of the Holy Spirit. But our knowledge of Christ here is still only in part. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12, where Paul says, for now we see through a glass darkly. Sometimes a believer in Christ in this life understands still so little. And the knowledge of Christ and the grace of God in Christ is here so small in many respects. Even if a believer in Christ is richly instructed here in God's grace and the love of Jesus Christ, then it still is, comparatively speaking to what he shall know hereafter, so little. Only the beginning of it. That's what Paul says, for here we see through a glass darkly. What do we know here of the love of Christ? Of his work as substitute and surety. Of his affections, of his mercies, of everything else. Of who Christ is as our Savior.
our Lord. And what do we know here? Not only of Christ, but of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, the triune God. And the motives of the triune God to redeem unto himself a people chosen to everlasting life. What do we know of what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the deep things of God? And then Paul says, the Holy Spirit searcheth the deep things of God. But what do we know of those deep things? Even if here we are instructed by the Holy Spirit in those spiritual things. For now we see through a glass darkly. We only see it reflected in a mirror. And a mirror in Paul's days would have been only of polished metal. We see only vaguely, as at least comparatively speaking. But then Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, but then face to face. Then I will no longer see Christ through a glass darkly, but I shall see him face to face. And then all the stain of sin that I carry still with me here will be gone. Unholiness will be gone. I shall see his face. As John writes it in Revelation 22, verse 4, when he says, and they shall see his face. Now we know in part. But then I shall know, even as I am known. Think of that. Christ knew Paul perfectly. But in this life, Paul's knowledge of Christ was still in part. But then he says, I shall know him even as he knows me. Then I may, as it were, join the Holy Spirit in searching the deep things of God. I will study more Christology, more pneumatology, more theology of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit and the Trinity. The triunity. That answers also the question, congregation, which sometimes we put, what will we be doing all the time in heaven? There we shall make progress in knowing the Lord with a holy mind, a sanctified mind, with a broadened mind, with a renewed mind, in perfection, in order to be able to use the words of Ephesians chapter 3 to comprehend more and more what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Death for the believer is gain. And what a blessing that shall be when God's children shall die. They will know Christ even as he knows them here. But not only will there be more knowledge of Christ and love for Christ, but there will be nothing in between anymore that separates. And here we have that sense. Here sometimes we bow our head in shame because of sinful thoughts or something we said and we should not have said it. But there we shall stand before the holiness of God and of his Christ. And we shall see him, as it were, in the eye. And here, Simon Peter at one point said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And when John saw him in a vision on the Isle of Patmos, did he not fall as dead at his feet, because he could not bear the presence of the Holy Lord Jesus Christ. But once we are with him in glory, all stain of uncleanness will be gone. And we shall see him as he is. And we shall learn to know him as he is. There you have the element of gain, of which is far better. And Christ shall have completely redeemed his people. That is, as far as the soul is concerned. Next time we'll look at the body has to be raised yet and has to be reunited to the soul. But here, as far as the soul is concerned, in glory, complete holiness will be their portion. You think of the words in Hebrews chapter 12, where at one point the writer says, "Ye are come." And there he speaks about heavenly glory. He speaks about Zion in heaven. And then among other things he mentions, and I quote from verse 23, he says, "Ye are come unto the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, the spirits of just men made perfect." And I know we get a foretaste of that here already in the scriptures, but there will be there also in the assembly, that general assembly of the firstborn, no longer in the body of sin. They'll never have to say there, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" We shall never have to lament anymore because of something that we thought and that was sinful. There will be no temptation. And we shall fall. It will not happen. We shall be with him. With him. With Christ. And we shall be in him with the saints, the spirits of just men made perfect. We shall not be there alone. When a soul is taken up to Christ, its head, he comes into the company of the saints of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and John, and Peter, and Paul. And you think of the great Christians throughout the ages. But you have to think also of those whose names here you have never heard, but who obtained like precious faith in the company of spirits of just men made perfect, and in the company of the angels, the messengers who remained faithful to God, who did not fall, and who desired to look into how God saves a sinner and brings him to glory for the glory of his name. And then, I don't know how to picture it, indeed, congregation. But then we shall be able to say to the angels how God did it. And the angels will be able to instruct us, as it were. They have never sinned. And together we shall sing praise and adoration to the God who wanted to be their creator and our redeemer and sanctifier, lost though we had been in sin. And what a company that will be together around the throne of God with those redeemed by the blood of Jesus and brought home to be with Christ and the Father and the Son, the one and only God. And then I have perhaps not even mentioned the most important thing. It's hinted at here in the Catechism. In the words, the soul is taken up to Christ, never to be separated anymore from him. Here Job in Job 23 said, "Behold, I go forward, and he's not there. Backward, I cannot perceive him." Never again will we lament the fact that by our sin we have lost communion with him. We will rejoice in his presence with us and our presence with him. And you read the book of Revelation and you wonder what it all means. Chapter 22, communion with Christ, its head. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 7, a multitude which no man could number. Out of great tribulation they came. And then you read, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18. Is that not gain? Is that not far better? And then to bring him glory as he is worthy to receive it? If that's the portion of those who are brought here to faith, and brought here to prepare to meet him through death. If you think of that, I don't mean to belittle the difficult circumstances here of bereavement. And I don't know what you and I still have to go through before death shall come. But when you read these things in the Word of God, don't you agree that death is not the worst thing for a person? To die and to go to be with Christ, it'll be the best day for God's child. For what will he leave behind here on earth? His loved ones. That's painful. And a person needs grace from God to do it. Let's not think lightly of it. And let's not think lightly either of the sorrow for those who are bereaved and the empty place for them. What else will they leave behind? Their sinful existence. They won't take any of it along. His sinful nature that we spoke of a week ago, he leaves it behind. And here, he carried it with him till his last breath. It's gone. But it is not for everybody. Only for those who belong to Christ by a true faith. All the others will die too. We read in Ecclesiastes 9 verse 2. And I quote, "All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean." When a believer in Christ dies, his soul is taken up to Christ, its head. When a non-Christian dies, as I said, his soul appears before the judge. And then he is sent away down into perdition. Everyone will go to his head. The believer in Christ, to Christ the head. And the unbeliever will go to his head, the one he served, the wicked one, to whom he listened and he did his will, and he did not break with him. And there are persons here who think, I know this isn't right, but I'll change in the end. And there are those who don't belong to Christ, and they die here in peace. I've observed that once in life too. Somebody who went away, and he laughed his way into death, not afraid whatsoever. How blind such a person is. How the devil, the prince of darkness, can keep on deceiving such a person to the end, blind in that they are not afraid of death, convinced there is nothing after this life. And at the next moment, immediately, they stand before the judge. And anyone who believes on Christ ought to know, I need to be in Christ. Don't think, as long as I am one of the 10 virgins, and I have a lamp, and right now it's burning, I'll sit here by the wayside, and when the bridegroom comes, I'll go in with him. Because you do need oil in the lamps when he will be coming. You must belong to the wise virgins. And you should not only build a house for eternity, but that house needs to be built on a good foundation. Not on sand, but on a rock. Else in the judgment of God, your house will be turned upside down. And the foundation can only be Jesus Christ. Christ needs to become your foundation and your head. All other ground is sinking sand. Come then, in the day of grace. Come then this night. Don't say, I'll think about it tomorrow. I'm having other things for tonight. Tonight. Don't have other plans if you do not first have this foundation and this Christ. Remember that man planning to build another barn? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be taken, and was taken. And he perished. Christ must become the secret of your life, the footing of your life, everything of your life. This day, it is his gospel. You will meet him when you die. He's here tonight. In his word. It takes that you die to yourself, and that you put all your trust in Jesus. And then to glory afterward. He shall receive your soul.
Amen.